Almighty God, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, do please have a seat. Now, a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, as we were going through 1 Thessalonians, we heard Paul the Apostle say to us as Christians, what we should do, how we should think, and what our spiritual life should be like as we wait for Christ to return. And he said we should put on three things. These come again and again in the New Testament. Put on faith, put on love, and put on hope. And absolutely classic summary of, not quite sure what we call it, Christian life. Christian spirituality, if you like, comes again and again in the New Testament. And I'm indebted to Joe for the insight that possibly, although Paul doesn't say explicitly that he does this, that what he's doing in the second half of chapter 5, from verse 12, is to expand on what it means to have love, faith, and hope. So last week, verses, 12 to 15, it was about love. It was about living at peace with one another. So in that, we're looking around us, as it were, at one another, the horizontal plane. 2 weeks' time, he seems to be expanding on hope, looking forward, verses 23 to 28. And this week, arguably, what he's doing is expanding on faith. What does it mean to live by faith? So he's looking at the vertical dimension, we're looking up. So we look around us, we look ahead of us, and we look up. And this evening we're looking up. What does it mean to live by faith? And the passage tonight is not going to say everything about faith, but it's going to say something about what it means to live by faith. Now, obviously as Christians we think this is tremendously important. And this marks us out from people who are not Christians. I think probably people who are not Christians or don't have some kind of religious framework, they probably don't look forward very much. Because they look forward and they think, well, you know, there's climate change and there might be war and it's not very hopeful. And anyway, history isn't really heading anywhere. Obviously, they don't look up because there's no God and there's no spiritual dimension to life. So it's just looking around horizontally. But Christians believe that vertical dimension is vital. So Jason Robinson, former England rugby captain, once said this: if I'm on, and he professes to be a Christian, I hope he still does, I haven't heard that he doesn't, but he said, if I'm on track spiritually, everything else tends to work out. When I get too busy and fail to spend time in prayer and put the Lord first, generally life seems more difficult. And that's what we believe, isn't it, that actually God comes first. And if we get that right and that relationship is in place, then everything else will work out at the horizontal level. So that's what we're thinking about this week, relating to God, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 22. And today's passage contains 8 pithy or exhortations. But I think that you've got 2 lots of pairs, so we can conveniently reduce them to 6. And 3 of them are about us speaking to God, and 3 of them are about God speaking to us. And like any relationship, the relationship with God thrives on communication. So what we're thinking about this evening is, how do we speak to God, and how does God speak to us, and what do we do when we hear him, and how can we hear his voice? So let's have a look under those headings. First, God speaking, or speaking to God. 3 things here. Verse 16, rejoice always. We speak to God by rejoicing. What is rejoicing? What is Christian rejoicing? Well, I would say it's a feeling of joy expressed in words. So I think a classic definition of Christian rejoicing is Psalm 9:2. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. So notice my heart inwardly is glad. I've got an emotion of joy and of gladness. And then my tongue rejoices, my tongue speaks. So if I'm going to rejoice, I've got to make my heart glad. How am I going to do that? Well, one thing, and principally, we have to recognize, and it's good to recognize, that it's God who's going to do that in us. If you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. What comes next? Joy. Peace. That's number two in the list. So he's going to be producing joy. So what we've got to do is keep in step and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Psalm 40, verse 16 says, may all who seek you rejoice. So he's talking about rejoicing. And be glad. So he's talking about having the feeling of happiness, joy. And then he goes on, may those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. So I think one of the ways we can feel glad as Christians, feel joy, is of course to be glad about salvation. So we've got to remind ourselves about salvation. And of course we can do that through the scriptures, we can do that through hymns and songs. And I've chosen the final hymn today, Rejoice the Lord is King, because it's got the most wonderful truths to remind us why we can always be glad about salvation. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Wasn't that an amazing truth? As it were, the prison of death and hell. Who's got the keys? Jesus has got the keys. Who's he going to let out? Those who put their faith in him. You've got that salvation. What a great truth. We can make our heart joyful by thinking about that. George Muller was a famous Christian in the 19th century. He lived in Bristol. And he was an evangelist, but he also did an amazing work with setting up orphanages for children who had no parents. And he had 10,000 children come through these orphanages. And he said, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first great and primary business is to have my soul happy in the Lord. I love those words. I love that thought. What's the first thing in the day? What's the most important thing? Make my soul happy in the Lord. And to do that, of course, there's something we've got to not do. We've got to not listen to the voice of despair. I've been listening on audiobook to Lord of the Rings. It's about 65 hours long or something, so I've been listening since before Christmas, and I'm getting towards the end, and it's an amazing story. You might have seen the film, or might have read the book, or books. And Frodo and Sam have, got to take this ring, and they've got to get to Mount Doom, and they've got to throw it in the furnace, and they've had this incredible journey, and they've been nearly killed by this great big spider and by Gollum and all this sort of thing. And they're near the end, but they think they're so tired and they're so thirsty, and they've got this terrible kind of plain to go on over, and the orcs are attacking them and looking for them. And it says that Sam felt desperate. But then it was said of him, he knew all the arguments of despair and he would not listen to them. So he knew all the arguments of despair, but he would not listen to them. And that's what we've got to say as well, isn't it? As well as making our heart glad in the Lord and in salvation, arguments of despair are going to come to us. Some of us more than others. Going to come from inside. They're going to come from the world. They're going to come from the devil. And we've got, as a discipline, as Christians, say, you know what? I'm not listening. I'm not accepting those arguments of despair. Now, this is very, very important, what I'm about to say. So if you've drifted off, come back. If you've nodded off, or you see somebody next to you who's nodded off, nudge them in the ribs. Because being joyful and rejoicing does not mean we don't feel sadness and sorrow. So Paul describes himself as sorrowful yet rejoicing. So he had both at the same time. He was sorrowful, but he also had rejoicing. So rejoice always does not mean sorrow never. It means rejoice alongside the sorrow. If there's sorrow, we can rejoice even in the sorrow. And of course, in this very sad world, there is much to make us sorrowful. And some of us are more prone to that than others. But even within it, we can rejoice. So I wonder how you're doing on that one. Are you rejoicing always? And then he says, pray continually. Now, obviously, that can't mean pray every second of the day. We've got to go to sleep, for example. But it does mean pray often and repeatedly. So prayer should be constantly recurring rather than constantly occurring. And one way to do that, of course, is to pray with others, which is so helpful. If you're maybe you share a flat with people, you could pray with people you share a flat with, pray with a friend, pray with a spouse if you're married. All these things are very helpful ways of praying continually. And it means praying about everything. Philippians 4:6, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. W.E. Sangster had a great ministry at Westminster Central Hall in the Second World War. And he said he woke up every morning and he began the day by saying, good morning, Lord. And what are we going to do together today? And you might think that's a bit matey or a bit sort of glib, but it sort of gets the idea, doesn't it, that he was going to talk to the Lord about everything he was going to do in the day. Well, I wonder how you're doing on that. Are we praying continually? And then verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. And notice not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. So we're not saying we thank God for war and sickness and violence and theft, but we can thank him in those things. And we can do them. I think that maybe when he says this is the will of God for you, he's not saying rejoicing, thanking, and praying is the will of God, although it is. But I think he could be saying the circumstances are the will of God for you. And of course, we know that God is sovereign over everything. And in the life of the Christian, he uses everything for good. Romans 8:28, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. So everything is his will for us. Nice things, nasty things. Easy, hard. So if you believe that the most overwhelming, confusing, and disappointing thing in your life, whatever it is, sits today under the rule of your sovereign Savior, then you'll be able to give thanks in all circumstances. Well, I wonder how we're doing on that one. Are we giving thanks in all situations? So that's the way we speak to God. That's our communication to him. It's marked by rejoicing, thanking, and asking about everything, and talking to God about everything. Now we come to God speaking to us. And a pair of pithy exhortations, 19 and 20, do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt. And I think what he's saying is, don't quench the Holy Spirit by treating prophecies with contempt. So these two exhortations are a pair. What is prophecy? Huge subject, pretty controversial. Whole books have been written on it. I haven't got time to read them. You haven't got time to listen to them. Even if I was capable of summing them up and explaining them. But let me just say a little bit, and I realize that this might be unsatisfactory, but if it is, you can ask Joe after the service, and I'm sure he'll have great wisdom on this. It is worth noting that the word prophecy in the Bible covers a very wide range of phenomena. So you've got Old Testament prophets, and they say, thus says the Lord, and they seem to have got a message like direct verbatim from God somehow. I don't know how it happened, but somehow God put into their head, you know, I want you to say to the congregation tonight, rejoice always. And then they said it, and that's what God says. Sometimes it was a kind of prediction. So in the New Testament, you get some prophets who say to Paul, well, if you go to Jerusalem, it's not going to end well for you. You're going to get arrested, so please don't go. He says, well, no, I've got to go anyway. I might get arrested. Your prophecy may be right, but I'm going. Jesus calls John the Baptist a prophet, and I suppose he's what we would call a preacher. Paul describes the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14. And it says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So he doesn't really define the gift. He just says what it does. Interestingly, Paul says that the non-Christian poets on Crete are prophets. So non-Christian poets equals prophets. The whole of the book of Revelation is called a prophecy. And in Revelation 19:10, in a modern translation, it says, the essence of prophecy is, the essence, to give a clear witness to Jesus. So in that sense, you'd say any witness to Jesus is a prophetic word. Now, I would think probably it was the case in the first church that there was a gift of a kind of direct revelation and communication from God of some sort, which was then spoken in the church. Now, I go along with those Christians, and there's been a strong tradition throughout the history of the church that was probably a particular gift for the beginning of the church and its founding. So Paul talks about in Ephesians the church built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And in the later books of the New Testament, as Paul talks to Timothy, he doesn't say seek the gift of prophecy or raise up prophets. He says what you should do is devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And it would make sense, wouldn't it, that if before we had the New Testament, we might have needed this more miraculous prophetic gift, but now we've got the New Testament and the Scripture is complete. We've got something so that we don't need that direct word in quite the same way. But along with my great hero, John Calvin, I would say that the gift is a gift of application of Scripture and a particular gift of applying it to life and having an insight into what the principles of Scripture and the truth of Scripture mean for the church and the Christians today. So John Calvin said, those who are describing the gift of prophecy, or those who've got that gift, are those who are endowed with a peculiar gift, not merely for interpreting Scripture, but also for applying it wisely for present use. Applying it wisely for present use. And that might happen in a home group. There's somebody who said, okay, we've studied the passage, look, I think this is what it might mean for us, or for you, or the church. Might happen over coffee with a friend. Hopefully it happens in preaching sometimes, as we talk about the application of Scripture to life. And Paul is saying that don't treat that application with contempt. What's the opposite of contempt? I suppose it's respect. So it's say, well, when you hear, especially when you hear the Scripture applied, and this would apply to the teaching of Scripture, but the application of Scripture, don't just reject it and ignore it and disdain it. So, for example, Joe gave us this piece of information last week that apparently the average person in the UK is holding on to 8 grudges. And we were exhorted to let them go. So to kind of respect that application, we'd say, well, I'm going to do something with that grudge. And I just happened this week to come across an example of somebody did that. Not this last week, but a few years ago. And this is, you won't know the people at all. But I was taking a funeral. And the stepson of the deceased wrote to me afterwards. And you know how it is at a funeral. And rightly at a funeral, we say, this lady was a lovely person. And she had all these gifts and all these qualities. And she was kind to everybody and all that sort of thing. And it's right that we concentrate on the good side. But this person wrote to me and he said, my stepmother betrayed everyone. And I'm desperately struggling to let go of anger and bitterness. And then he said about the talk I'd given in the funeral. He said, I cannot even remember what you actually said. Which is always very humbling for the preacher. I can't remember what you said, but I resolved then to leave the anger and sorrow there and be cheerful and happy. Well, you might say that's an application of, if there was a prophetic application, I can't quite think I was really talking about not bearing grudges in a funeral sermon, but anyway, he somehow got that from the sermon, and he left that grudge. And Maybe that's an example, and probably you can think of better ones of how do we, when somebody says, well, look, I think this is what the scripture means for us, or maybe for you, we treat it with respect. But that doesn't mean be gullible. There's a lovely balance in this passage, because he then says, verse 21, test them all, test the prophecies, test the application of scripture. And David Jackman, who many of us remember with fondness, who's part of our church family and preached here, in his book on Thessalonians, he writes, every preacher should say to the congregation, don't believe this because I say it, believe it because you see that the Bible says it. And if you think the Bible doesn't say it, come and tell me. We're both under the authority of God's word. So we should not be dismissive, but we should be discerning. And somebody gives us an application, and we should say, well, does this actually come out of the scriptures? Can I see the connection with the truth of scripture and test it like that? And then the final pithy saying is verse 21 and 22. Again, I think a pair here. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. And I suppose this could mean hold on to the good that is in the prophecy and reject the evil. But I think it could also mean, as this prophetic word, this application of scripture, informs you about what is good and what is evil, well then, hold on to what's good and reject what is evil. Now you might say, well, I don't really need prophecy to tell me what's good and evil. Goodness is things like being tolerant, being kind, being honest. Evil is being unkind, stealing, killing people, you know, bad things like that. But actually, of course, many situations are complex, aren't they? And there's the great verse, I've always loved that verse in Hebrews 5, where he talks about the mature who by constant use, and I think that's use of the word of God, have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. And, is keeping quiet in a certain situation, is that lying or is it being economical with the truth? Somebody's a bit obnoxious in our workplace. There are scriptures which say, bear with one another and overlook an insult, but love a neighbor by rebuking. Well, which do we do in the situation? Advising somebody we see and we think they're doing something that is going to harm them. When is it a good thing to talk to them? When is it a nosy interference? And you can probably think of many, many complex situations. So we need this prophetic word to tell us what's good and evil, and then once we know, to hold on to what is good and reject what is evil. Now, let me finish by applying all of this to four different kinds of person. And the first one may not be here, but I'm sure you will know people for whom this is the case. I mean, all that I've been saying for the last 20 minutes or so about rejoicing and praying and thanking and listening to God, it's just foreign territory. The Bible is a completely closed book. It's irrelevant. There's certainly a rejoicing. There's no thanking. Possibly praying in a real emergency. In some dire situation, God help me. But probably that would be somebody who has actually never been spiritually born anew. And we're all born, of course, physically. We're born as if you like, sons and daughters of Adam. But God says we need to be born again spiritually, born spiritually anew, so that we can relate to God and have faith in Him and live this life with Him. So that's possible if this is all completely foreign. Maybe we need to be born again, born anew. Some of us might have a routine and discipline of prayer, and we might call it saying our prayers. We might say the Lord's Prayer once a day, or some other little prayer like the Jesus Prayer, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. But a sort of, this talk of rejoicing and thanking and a kind of spontaneous, informal kind of chatting to God through the day, that's completely unknown to us. Well, maybe there's something lacking in our faith. John Wesley, the great Methodist, he said that he, I mean, for many years he was very, very religious. He was at Oxford University. He was a member of something called the Holy Club. And they were very, very devout. But later on, he said, for all those years, I had the faith of a slave and not the faith of a son. And then he had this great encounter with God, and then he had the faith of a son. And maybe we need to come into the faith of a son or daughter. It might be that some of us used to rejoice and pray in this way, and we don't anymore. And in the words of a hymn, we're asking, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? And it might be, or it might be in the future, and we're in this place, and actually we've let somebody else or something else, a possession, an ambition, an experience, a relationship, get in the way of God and take the place of God. And that's taken away our joy. And then in the words of that same hymn, we need to pray, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. I guess many of us are, what I've been talking about tonight, what Paul is talking about, yes, we know something of this. We are sometimes thanking God, we are sometimes rejoicing, we do pray outside Sunday and through the day a little bit. But surely we've all got room to grow in this area. I mean, just one example, giving thanks in all circumstances. It can be so difficult, can't it? At least I find this. Things seem to go wrong in threes, don't they? Or at least, you know, it's never just one thing. Or those really bad days when three things go wrong. You've got a sore throat. You've lost your keys. You've got a computer problem, and maybe something else as well. And you just say, that, you know, why does this have to happen? This is such a pain. And, Lord, why have you let this happen to me? It's not fair. Well, I'm not so good at saying, well, these things are a nuisance, but it hasn't changed the fact that I can live with Jesus forever. The Holy Spirit can use these things in my life. I'm still a saved person. I can still be glad about my salvation, and I can thank God that he's going to use this in my life. Well, that segues me into what I want to say as I close, and just say, look, you know, I think what Paul describes here in this passage, especially those rejoicing and praying continually and thanking in all circumstances, this is it's a pretty tall order, and not many Christians are anywhere kind of near 70% or even 60%, and maybe we're about 30% or 25%. And I just want to say as I finish, don't despair. Because the next passage we're going to look at in 2 weeks' time will say, may God himself sanctify you through and through. The one who calls you, God, is faithful and he will do it. And to sanctify means to make you holy, which in effect means to make you a rejoicing, a praying, and a thankful person. And a listening person. And it says God is going to do it. Well, of course, we've got our part to play. We cooperate with God, but this is fundamentally God's work. And our hope is ultimately not in ourselves to sanctify ourselves, but in God. So that's going to be the theme of our sermon in 2 weeks' time, not next week because we're doing something else, but 2 weeks' time on hope. So come back then and find out more about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be rejoicing, asking, thanking, listening to your word, people. If we need to be born again, may we be born again. If we need to have the faith of a son rather than a slave or daughter, may that happen. If we need to come back to you, Lord, and return to you and put away some idol, help us to do that. And maybe for many of us, we just simply need to plod on in this. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit and that we may cooperate with him and grow in this life of faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.